Well, I invite you to find and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you want to read about the birth narrative of our Lord, open up Matthew, open up Luke. Don't necessarily open up Mark. It doesn't have a birth narrative. And when you get to John, you just have, he goes way far back into eternity, where he speaks of the Son, the Logos, enjoying this eternal fellowship with the Father. But we're going to be somewhere in space-time history this morning. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. The sermon is entitled, A Great Joy for All the People. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Our Lord has told us, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the various seasons of the year. We thank you that in this season, you allow us to really pause and to reflect on one very special moment in redemptive history, namely the arrival of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Oh God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with awe and with wonder, just as you did for the shepherds that night. And God, may we also be filled with great joy over this blessed announcement concerning Jesus Christ, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our God, the one who is Lord over all. May we find our rest in him even in this very hour. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Humanity, men, women, young adults, we have a problem with joy. There is a problem regarding joy in our midst. What it is, how you come to obtain it, how you keep it once you get it. Now, admittedly, it is harder to perceive such a problem in the midst of such a joyous season, but the facts nonetheless remain. According to the website for the National Institute of Mental Health, it was recorded that in 2021, approximately 21 million adults in the U.S. had experienced at least one depressive episode. And depression as a persistent condition, perhaps not surprisingly, is found to be much greater amongst our younger people these days. I was actually talking to a person, he was probably few years younger than me, on Friday, you know, and he's talking about this seasonal depression that he has. There's all these external factors all kind of just gathering together and sort of bullying him and you know, wreaking havoc on his emotional life. Young man, but he's struggling with depression in this season arguably filled with all manner of joy. Loss of interest, indifference, deflated ideas of self-worth, these emotional and mental states can be paralyzing as they rob so many of joy. But another facet of this problem of joy is that, like we saw last week with peace, people anchor their joy not in what is eternal, not in God, but rather in what is fleeting, which over time leaves a profound sense of dissatisfaction. which leaves a sort of a crater in the soul, or a God-shaped hole in the heart. And dare I say, even in the church, a version of this problem exists. Christians, right? The people who should have the most joy in their lives, how often do we, right? I'm including myself, how often do we walk around mopingly or dejectedly because of, you know, something that happened in on the world stage, maybe a work schedule, maybe homework assignments, maybe a broken toenail, right? If we're not careful, we as Christians can, by our actions and attitudes, express that Christianity is against joy. So yes, there is a problem of joy. But Christianity, and really Jesus Christ, as he is revealed and described and offered in Christianity, provides a solution to this problem of joy. As Soren Kierkegaard helpfully said, Christianity is certainly not melancholy. It is, on the contrary, glad tidings for the melancholy. And it is these glad tidings that we want to attend to this very morning. So I have 3 points for us as we consider Luke 2. The first is this: the Christmas message means joy for all people. The Christmas message means joy for all people. Notice verse 8, Luke begins his account here by telling us that the shepherds were out tending their flock by night. Now already, what's noteworthy here is that these glad tidings are announced to the shepherds, not to Caesar, not to any military commanders, not to the high priest or to the religious elite, but to shepherds. And we must note that in this time, shepherds, you know, Christians, we have a high view of shepherds, right? Because of all of the pictures we have in the scripture that describe God as a shepherd. But in the first century, shepherds actually weren't looked on with much fondness. People didn't really care for shepherds. A rabbi from the third century shares this sentiment when he said, "There is no more despised occupation in the world than that of shepherds." Right? They were seen as dirty, smelly. They probably were, existing in the lower rung of society. And because they spent so much time away from society and from the people, right? They were in the fields tending to their flocks. They were also looked on with great suspicion, as if, you know, to become a shepherd means that you automatically become a thief or a lowlife. In fact, because they were perceived as untrustworthy, it's true they weren't even allowed to give legal testimony in a court of law in this time. So you could imagine if you were hearing somebody at this time sharing this account of the arrival of our Lord and how that message was heralded first to the shepherds, how it could produce joy in you. Imagine if you were a day laborer, or if you were a slave, or if you were somebody who was otherwise ignored or excluded because of your socioeconomic status. Imagine how this could be a cause of joy. Hey, if this good news came to the shepherds, then surely it applies to me as well. Surely there is hope for me. And isn't that what the angel of the Lord will go on to make clear? Verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people.'" This is a joy, friends, that is held out to all types of people, Jews and Gentiles, to men and to women, to those ostracized by society, to those forgotten by the world, to those in high places, to those in low places. I think the point is, this isn't a message only given to those with social status or with outward beauty or intellectual gifts or riches and power. It is a message for everyone to hear. Isn't that a cause for joy? When we consider God's grand offering of eternal life, guess what? You are not unincluded. You yourself, you are not unincluded. You are included. whoever you are, whatever your life looks like, whatever your past looks like, whatever your present looks like, this time of year we hear news of a great joy that is for all the people, for all the people. So the Christmas message means joy for all people. But the Christmas message also means joy in Christ the Lord. Joy in Christ the Lord. So now we want to consider the actual content of the Christmas message, the overflowing fountain from which the springs of joy flow. What is it? A quick aside. This year there's an Apple TV commercial. I don't know if y'all have seen it. An Apple TV commercial advertising what's available for the holiday season. All right, that's got my attention. We have Apple TV, I think, only in part, just so we could watch the Charlie Brown Christmas Story. You can't get it on Amazon, you know? You got to do the Apple thing. Okay, so, all right, so here's the thing. There's this bolded text in the commercial, celebrate the season, all right? Then as they're showing clips from various movies and shows, there's this audio clip in the background that says, there's nothing more important than family. Okay. Then another voice, presumably from a different show, follows after that, and it goes on to say, and the family we make along the way. All right, so far, here's the picture. Celebrate the season, nothing more important than family, and the family we make along the way. Okay, so you got these two audio clips strung together. But here's the thing, and this is what, in my mind, makes this commercial decisively awful. What do you have after that? Immediately following this, they then introduce a video clip of a Charlie Brown Christmas with Linus talking to Charlie Brown on the stage saying, nothing before this, this is exactly what it says. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. All right, so what's wrong here? I think some of you recognize this. In the context of the movie, as you know, Linus actually shares our passage with Chuck and whoever was there, thereby giving the gospel. But that part is, perhaps not surprisingly, entirely left out, and Linus is made to sound like a good modern secularist, like Christmas has nothing to do with the transcendent or with God or with angels or with sin and grace and salvation and heaven and hell, that the joys of family and warm relationships actually exhausts the holiday's meaning. And that's what so many think today, right? If you talk to your unbelieving neighbors, you'll probably get an answer something like that. But what is the content of the Christmas message? Verses 10 and 11. And then the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. What is that good news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. New hope. That's what Christmas is all about. That is the heart and the soul of this season. Now, this message is beautifully interwoven with our theme of joy. And there are two major causes of joy that we get from the angel's words here this morning. First, there is the object of joy, the object of joy. Then secondly, there's the nearness of that joy. So first, the object of joy. What is it that our joy ultimately rests on? Right? Not to say that you can't derive some natural joy from, a cider or an eggnog or something like that. But what is it that our joy ultimately terminates upon? We have joy, the angel says, because this one is born in the city of David, who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This baby is born to be a Savior. Now, a Savior, biblically understood, is one who delivers fallen human beings from being eternally lost, from perishing due to their sin, both their personal sin, of course, and the imputed sin. So all people have fallen in Adam, and the sin and guilt of that sin has been imputed to them. And so a Savior delivers one from suffering the eternal consequences of that twofold sin. The wages of sin is death, but a Savior intervenes and rescues one from that death. He rescues us from spiritual death by giving us the gift of rebirth, of regeneration, of giving us new spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And he saves us from eternal death by himself bearing the terrible judgment of God, and so liberating man definitively once and for all from the wrath of God. And when we consider these implications of what it means to be a Savior, this angelic announcement, I think, becomes all the more profound. You know, consider this child who was born, was destined to be a Savior. But when we consider what it is to be a Savior, we know that he was then at the same time destined to be crushed on our behalf, to be crushed for our sins, so that we might have eternal life. I think the shepherds were beginning to pick up that this was no ordinary child who was being held out to them by the angels. But this Savior is also none other, we hear, than Christ the Lord. Now, this is interesting. A little later on in chapter 2, when Jesus is presented at the temple to Simeon, we hear these words. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You get that? Before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There, Jesus is represented as the Lord's Christ, the Messiah of the Lord God, the one sent from the Lord, the one who bears the authority and the blessing and the anointing of the Lord God. But the words are changed ever so slightly here, and it makes a world of difference. Jesus is not just the Lord's Christ, but he is also Christ the Lord. Jesus is not just the Lord's Christ, but he is also Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah who is at one and the same time the Lord, the divine, sovereign, authoritative, salvation-bringing God. This means Jesus is more than just a wise man. He's more than just a spiritual guru. He's more than just a profound ethical teacher. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In the dazzling mystery of the incarnation, this is the one who was born in the city of David that night. And, you know, that's why we make such a big deal about this. It's not just an extremely talented or enthusiastic or gifted or charismatic character who was born. This one who was born is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Now, earlier I said there were two things that were a cause for joy, which we hear from the angel's words. The first is what we've just been talking about, Jesus as the Messianic Savior and Lord. But the second thing has to do with the nearness of that joy, the nearness of that joy. See here, look at the angel's words. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, that is, unto you shepherds in the field, not to the religious elite, you know, down the road, but to you, you shepherds who are here this evening. And those words just as much apply to us here today. To you, young man, young woman, to you, man, to you, woman, whoever you are, to you is born a Savior. And this was made all the more near to them when the angel then said, this day, right? So not tomorrow, not next week, not 200 years from now, this very day. And friends, this day, this very day, this Savior is offered to you. It's as if he has his hands stretched out to you in grace, offering himself to you. He forgives your sins. He justifies you. He rescues you. He graciously brings you into his covenant of grace. He renews you and holds you up when you are weak and when you are failing, and provides an infallible hope for you concerning a blessed life in the new creation. Turn to him. Lay hold of him today, this very day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, the Christmas message means joy for all people. The Christmas message means joy in Christ the Lord. And finally, the Christmas message means joy in our daily lives. So, beloved, is the Christmas joy that we celebrate and think about and hear about every year, is it a fleeting joy? Is it a temporary joy, one that depends on external circumstances for its survival? Or is it something with more weight, something with infinite more promise because it comes from God? Well, to begin with, we need to realize that joy, spiritual joy, is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. Like peace, which we looked at last week, joy is also among the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And with this joy, or by this joy, or through this joy, the Holy Spirit brings the truths and the promises of God's Word to bear on our hearts in a cheer-inducing way, in a way that helps us to find our highest delight in God and in who He is and in who He is for us. This joy helps us to prioritize our emotional life in a special way. It helps us to prioritize the eternal rather than the temporal, and the infinite rather than the finite. This isn't to say that spiritual joy sort of explodes and causes to go away all temporal and lesser joys. It's just that this spiritual joy wonderfully and sweetly subordinates all of these finite and temporal joys so that this eternal joy in Christ the Lord remains the highest. It remains the main thing, the first thing in our lives. And this has a way of stabilizing joy, right? When our joy is anchored in the message of the gospel, which doesn't change, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that means even when our situation fluctuates, because our joy is anchored in this holy gospel, this message that doesn't change, our joy is secured in a way. It's stabilized. This isn't to say we won't have ups and downs, but this is to say that the joy that Jesus Christ offers us in Himself is stable, it is secure, it is steadfast, and it is a firm foundation for all who lay hold of it. So, truth be told, the joy that Christmas offers and the Christmas message offers, it need not depart from our hearts and from our lives at the end of this month, because it is a joy designed to abide in us, to reign in us for all of life. You know, we know this, right? That God is omniscient, right? What does that mean? That He sees all things, that He knows all things past, present, future, all things possible He could have decreed if He so willed. And this means that He knows us, right? And He knows our finite and fragile spirits, and He knows that we can be overcome by the pressures of life. But He gives us this joy, friends, to carry us through those tumultuous times. The psalmist says in Psalm 94:19, when the cares of my heart are many, we've all been there, maybe some of you are there this morning, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. This means that even when all of those around you seem unfriendly, even when things aren't going the way that you wish that they would go, even when all of existence seems cold and gray, we can still find our joy in Christ the Lord. We can still find our joy in Christ the Lord. We should also apply to our lives and our situations those immortal words of Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, where he shares this extraordinary testimony of finding joy in the Lord even in the bleakest of circumstances. This is the very last few verses of Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. And remember, this is a society that was absolutely dependent on farming and how the crops, you know, how the yield of the crops, you know, every year. It was significant for them. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Worldly joys while bringing a flash of enjoyment. And they do, right? They bring a flash of enjoyment. Too often they leave our hearts sullied and unsatisfied. But godly joy transcends the limits of what worldly joy has to offer, and it is infinitely better. David says in Psalm 4, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." This is a special joy, friends, one that is unlike anything that is offered to us out in the world. And beloved, finally, be encouraged. This joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a foretaste of that new creational joy which we will all enjoy at the close of the age in the kingdom of God. And we know, right? Not because we're so smart, but we know from the scripture that joy belongs to the very fabric of the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit." And Jesus tells us that on the last day, when he speaks with his servants, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." There is a joy that is coming, friends, a joy that our hearts and our minds can't quite grasp or figure out or comprehend in full just yet. I don't know if we ever actually will, even in glory, but the beginnings of that joy, the initiation of that joy, the first fruits of that joy, it has come to us in that child who was born that night, who was announced and heralded to the shepherds, that same child which you heard announced to you this morning as well. This season, though we do not yet see Jesus with our physical eyes, may we all gaze upon him with the eyes of faith as he is revealed to us in the gospel, because that is where we find our joy. I close with words from 1 Peter chapter 1. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Our gracious God and our King, we thank you for leaving us a good word in your scripture, a word of peace and of reconciliation and of forgiveness, because your Son himself, that one born in the city of David, has himself borne that judgment and that wrath for all who would believe. Lord, give us grace to enjoy this season, especially these next few days. Lord, fill our hearts with warmth from time with family and just reflecting on your goodness throughout the years. But Lord, may we keep at the forefront of our minds and our hearts, Lord, and may you supernaturally do this, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. May we always recall that great, abundant joy that is for all peoples, ourselves included, that Christ the Lord is our Savior and our God. Lord, we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.